So then the you have here the burial mass for Mrs. Mary Santorum. The epistle is taken from St. Paul's letter, first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. Brethren, we will not have you ignorant concerning them that are asleep, that you be not sorrowful, even as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them who have slept through Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you in the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who remain to the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them who have slept. For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with commandment, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead who are in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be taken up together with them in the clouds to meet Christ unto the air. And so shall we be always with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. And then please stand for the gospel, which is taken from that according to St. John chapter 11. At that time Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. But now I know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith to her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus saith to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, although he be dead, shall live. And every one that liveth and believeth in me shall not die forever. Believest thou this? She saith to him, Yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, who art come into this world. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Today is a great day of mystery. We'll consider a few of them. The mystery of our present crisis in the church. The mystery of evil. And the mystery of the divine love. Mrs. Mary Santora, I only have privilege of speaking to her at length 3 separate times. Only been in this parish the last 6.5 months myself. Have met many souls. Have been by the deathbed of many souls. Here was a soul of faith. And she must have been close to God because of the things that have happened. Our Lord tells us that those that are His friends will experience the cross. His greatest friend of all His followers was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was beheaded before Christ could even continue in His work. And it is in the allowing of John the Baptist being beheaded that he showed his great love of John. For he was the most like unto his master. And that he laid down his life for him. And there is another mystery that before this Mass today was done in secret. The perpetrators of whom I do not know, nor do I wish to know. There are some sins that cry to heaven and not fulfilling or trying to not fulfill the request of a dying woman is one of them. Mrs. Mary Santora came to this Catholic parish for the last few months. She has been a faithful Catholic. If any of you have met her, we will know that she was a woman of faith. And she would not go to a church that was not Catholic. Someone, perhaps someone here today, there were 3 priests involved with this funeral. How many faithful have 3 priests involved? A few months ago, Mrs. Mary told me that she thought that she was going to die, that she was strong. And I said, well, Mary, I don't know. These are in the hands of God, but I think perhaps you might be here for a long time. No, Father, I think that I'm going to die. Will you see that I am buried at St. Michael's? I will. And then she died. And the request was made that Father Richard Treasure, Franciscan priest, say the funeral mass here at St. Michael's. No problem, Father. I know it's a privilege. To tell you the truth, I told Father Richard last week, I really want to say this mass, because though I met this girl only a short time ago, it was a great privilege to be able to participate at the side of her burial. But nonetheless, it was her request, or was the request of the family, that you have the privilege, and that's fine with me. And what happens? Some concerned citizen who will not go unpunished. He is not known to me, and I don't wish to know him. But he is known to God. Some concerned citizen called the bishop, called the vicar general. Did you know that Father Richard is going to say an unapproved mass in an unapproved church? We don't want to see the requests of the dying fulfilled. There are certain sins that cry to heaven. I dearly wanted to be here for this mass, and I would have come even if I did not say it, since I am the pastor here, and though I met Mrs. Mary only a short time ago, we had some beautiful talks about the divine love, and about the supernatural life, and about the faith. But how can someone be so intent upon evil that they will go against the request of the dying? This shall not go unpunished. It shall not. What is a sign to you, the faithful? A sign from God that this woman was a woman of faith. Father Murphy is here. Myself, Father Pfeiffer, am here. Father Richard said, I'm coming in from out of state. He was on a journey. He says, but I want to be there. I'm going to find my way to be there. I do not normally speak of these kinds of things. What do we do? The will of God will not be stopped. He has enemies everywhere. And they tried to slay him when he was a child, like we mentioned yesterday in the sermon, or 2 days ago in the sermon. But his hour had not yet come. And though the enemies of God wanted to kill him when he was a child, it was not his time to die, though he came to die. His time would be 33 years later. And he would choose the moment of his own death, and he would not be stopped in his work, even though his death was decreed as soon as he was born. No one can stop the will of God, and it is foolish to try. In fact, God takes that which is evil and He turns it into a greater good. They say we're not Catholic here at St. Michael's. Our present Pope is Benedict the 16th. We are faithful to him. We belong to our Holy Mother, the Church. I say today the same Mass that Pope Benedict XVI was ordained to say, and which he still says from to this day. He has still said this Mass It was a mass of the saints. My superior just met with the Pope Benedict XVI. He is our closest friend in Rome, the former Cardinal Ratzinger. And I know that if he knew, he would be very unhappy. Why is it that some souls are intent upon evil? If there is a lady that needs to be helped across the street, if there is someone in need, they will not lift a finger. They will not say a word. But if there is harm that can be done, they will invoke all of their energy and power in order to accomplish it. And know this, the enemies of God cannot succeed. I apologize for being upset. I did not want to be upset. But though I met this woman only a short time ago, I love her dearly. How could someone turn against her wishes and call themselves the friends of God? It cannot be. Friends of God do not do such things. The last time she called me, she was worried. I said, "Don't worry. I'll make sure that everything is taken care of. I have already flown more than 1,000 miles to do a funeral that another priest wouldn't do. I've already traveled 2,000 miles to anoint someone that would not otherwise be anointed. And whatever it takes to bring Jesus Christ to souls, I'll do it." What is necessary? So many give much energy to evil. Why cannot we put some of our energy into good? And now another consideration. God does not allow such things except for the greater good. The mystery of this young death, of this great soul. It is one of the mysteries of our faith. All the other gods were strong, says one poem, but our God was weak. All the other gods rode upon a horseback, but our God stumbled to a throne. And to this God, to our wounds speak. Only a God with wounds knows how to speak to wounds. And what God has wounds but ours alone? He knows what wounds are. He knows what sorrow is. We cannot say that He does not know what sorrow is. We cannot say that He does not know what it means to die young. Before He could even begin His work, which was to spread His church throughout the whole world, He died before He could even begin His work. But was His work stopped by His death upon a cross? His work was not stopped. Furthermore, He deceived the devil. For it was only through His death that His work could begin. You little girls, you will carry your mother with you all of your life. And the time will come when you have your own children. They will know their grandmother. They will know them because they will have her face.
They will have our spirit. And though the enemies of God try to stop the spread of that faith in their hearts, they cannot. Remember a great saint who died young. The greatest saint of modern times died at the age of 24, Teresa of the Child Jesus. She said, "I will spend my heaven doing good on earth. I won't be able to do my great work that God has set out for me until I have entered into heaven." So it is here. God is in charge of all things. And He only does that which is best. Remember the beautiful mystery in the Gospel today, St. John chapter 11. It only happened a few weeks before the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest follower in all of Jerusalem of our Lord Jesus Christ, his name was Lazarus. He was very sick. So what happened? Martha, his sister, sent word. She was a woman of action. She sent word to Christ, who was about 3 days' journey away. And the word was this: "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." That's all. Doesn't say his name. "He whom thou lovest is sick." Knowing that when the Lord hears that the one whom he loves is sick, he's going to leave everything. He's going to drop everything. And he's going to go right back to Jerusalem. And he is going to heal the one whom he loves. And the next verse of the Gospel of St. John, chapter 11, tells us, "And Christ tarried." And Christ tarried. "He whom thou lovest is sick." It doesn't say, "And Christ was busy. He was tied up with performing miracles. He was tied up with raising the dead. He was tied up with a long sermon series that he was doing." It just simply says, "He tarried." He had no particular reason to wait, but he waited. He waited. Why? Several days passed, perhaps a week. And finally he said, "I shall go to Jerusalem now." The apostles said, "Don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go there, you're going to be put to death." He says, "No, I will go." And Thomas said to the other 11 apostles, "Well, then if he is going to go, let us also go, and let us die with him, because we know what's going to happen when we get to Jerusalem. We're all going to be slain, because the Pharisees and Sadducees have promised the death of Christ the next time he comes to Jerusalem." So they went, 11 of them, or rather 12 of them, expecting their deaths. When they arrived, not only was Lazarus no longer sick, but he was dead. And not only was he dead, but he was already buried, and he was in the tomb 4 days. And there's where the Gospel picks up today. He arrives. Martha hears that Christ has finally arrived. She goes out to meet him. She asks the question, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." And what does the Lord do? He turns to Martha and he demands faith. Martha is not a dumb girl. She's a practical and intelligent girl. But our Lord turns to Martha and he says to her, "Whoever believes in me, he cannot die. Believest thou this?" Now Martha's a smart girl. What should she respond? "What do you mean, whoever believes in you cannot die? Lazarus believed in you and he is dead and buried for 4 days. Don't tell me that he who believes in you cannot die, because he's dead. He's over there. He stinketh in the tomb." No explanations. The Lord demands faith. Whoever believes in me, he cannot die. And even if he die, he shall live forever. She does not question the Lord. She responds, "Yea, Lord, I have believed." And when she responds with faith, life comes into the world. You know, it is interesting to see that we are now in an age of death. We are in a culture of death. As a young girl wrote, I was a pastor in Colorado for 11 years, and during that time there were the Columbine killings. And a young girl wrote a commentary on those killings, shooting of 23 by two young boys, two homosexual boys who wanted to kill all the jocks. And she says, this little 16-year-old girl in her commentary, "These boys only did what our society told them to do. They just simply took our society seriously. For when we get married, we don't want to have children. And if we get pregnant, they are aborted. And if they make it past that to dirt, to life, then they are sent out of the home. They're in daycare. And then their family is broken up. And their family dies. The father goes here and the mother goes there. And if they live to old age, they want to euthanize them with mercy killing." These two boys just simply said, "Why wait?" How are we going to replace the culture of death? We will replace it with a culture of life. And what is this life? It is a divine life. It is a life of our faith. It is a life in the tabernacle. Life himself is there. Life is in our faith. Life is in our church. Life is in our sacraments. And life is in our hearts when we love Him. And this kind of life breeds life. That's why we priests are called fathers. Because we are about life. We are called fathers because what we do is we go where there is death. And we go to the place of death, souls that are dead, souls that are enemies of God. We go to the battlefields of the world. We go to wherever there is death. That's where we go. That's one reason why we wear black. We go to the place of death, and there we bring life. We raise the dead from the life of sin to the life of grace. We turn souls of great sorrow into souls of joy. We bring them Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the only life. There is no other life besides Him. And whoever tries to live without Him has ensured his own death. But he who lives with Him, he shall not taste death forever. And as long as these little ones keep his life inside of their souls, they keep the life of Mrs. Mary inside of their souls. The life that is symbolized by those six candles. And this life must continue until the ending of the world. No matter how much hate our enemies shower upon us, God will take care of them. We will respond with a divine love. And here is the secret to Catholic success. What do we do with our enemies?
What do we do with them?
Our Lord Jesus Christ had 11 faithful followers. And one that was intent upon killing him. Here we do not refer to Judas, but to Saul of Tarsus. And what did Jesus Christ do? He went to his greatest enemy, Saul of Tarsus, who was intent upon destroying the very kingdom that Christ himself had established. And he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute." And he became blind. And from his blindness, he received a new sight. And he became the greatest of all the apostles. The other 11 were great, but they did not do the great things that Paul did. This is the way we conquer our enemies. We convert them to the divine love. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung upon the cross, he was hated. Because he wasn't obedient to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. He wasn't approved. Neither by Caiaphas nor by Pilate. And Pilate was a legitimate legal authority, and Caiaphas was a legitimate divine authority established by God himself. But this man was not approved, and therefore he must be crucified. What else is there to do? And so, we at St. Michael's must be crucified. We must be condemned. But how do we respond to this condemnation? We respond by bringing Jesus Christ to souls despite the assaults of the enemy. We respond by bringing souls to God and speaking to them of the divine love. We run into so many sorrows. Sorrows because of physical health diminishing. Sorrows because of spiritual health. We're in an age that takes pills to cover their sorrows. There is another solution besides pills. Interior peace comes from an upright heart. This lady suffered much. She was happy. Why? Because she knew the treasure of her faith. Treasure she will hold for all eternity. We hold that treasure. We too will be happy for all eternity. And so some enemies of God try to stop this Mass which she attended in love. Some enemies of God tried to stop a priest giving her the traditional blessing. And instead of one, she gets three. Who gets the last laugh? The enemies of our Lord or his friends? We want the enemies to become friends. And if we must die to turn them into friends, then we gladly go to our death. As Jesus Christ went to his death. At the end of the Mass, there is a blessing of the body. We call together all the angels. And we realize the sacredness of this body that held Jesus Christ, this body that was baptized, this body that received the body and the blood and the soul and the divinity of Jesus Christ. It is a holy temple. It is an honor for us to be close to this temple.
of her body.
We're going to bless it because we know that on the last day she shall rise and her body shall be reunited to her soul and she shall be at the right hand of our Lord Jesus Christ where we also hope to be and we will be friends forever. And if in the meantime there is a temporary separation, for this temporary separation, we shed a few tears. I remember the words of St. Paul. He says, "Brethren, I wouldn't have you ignorant. Be not sorrowful, even as those who have no hope." He does not say, "Be not sorrowful." He says, "Be not sorrowful as those who have no hope." Their sorrow is bitter. Our sorrow is filled with love. Their sorrow rejects the divine will. Our sorrow embraces it. Their sorrow wants everything to be different. Our sorrow wants everything God's way. And there shall be times of tears. But these tears shall be the means of life. Without water, things can't grow. And it is the water of our tears that makes our hearts grow. And so tears are not bad. It is just that these tears should not be the wrong kind of tears. And in closing, we'll speak of the flowers. Many people give flowers at funerals, perhaps not understanding the reason why. And you will note that in the traditional funeral, there are no flowers upon the altar. There are no flowers in the sanctuary. So a few words concerning the meaning of flowers. When a plant grows, it will always die. Everything living will die. But if a plant grows, blooms, withers, and dies in disrepair, it is not a happy death. When we bring flowers to the altar, one reason why we bring flowers to the altar, we have flowers to the altar in all non-penitential times, is we go out into the wilderness to find a living flower, and we pluck it up in the fullness of its bloom, for we want it at its perfection to be brought into God. Now when it is plucked up, it is dead. And that beauty of that flower is brought before our Lord, so that it is brought to Him in the fullness of His bloom. And we bring flowers to the altar in order to remind ourselves that when we are plucked up from this life, we wish to be plucked up in the fullness of our bloom. That is, when our soul is most ready for God and when it is most beautiful in His sight. And it is brought to the altar. And beautiful souls, our Lord always takes at the fullness of their bloom when they are blossoming, as He took this soul. And here, why not flowers then upon the funeral? You bring flowers to the funeral home. Why do we not have flowers upon the altar? Because the blossom, there is one rose here. There is one beautiful blossom, and it is the body of this lady who held Jesus Christ inside of her. That is our flower. We need not have physical flowers upon the altar when we have a real flower. And for this reason, among a few others, we do not have flowers upon the altar because this is our flower. And then also, it is a reminder that all of us are flowers. The one reason why we do not put flowers upon the altar of the funeral is because this is our flower. And the other is that we are all flowers. And in what state are we? Are we blossoming? If we are in love with God, we are blossoming and we are in bloom at all times. And then it doesn't matter when God takes us up. Remember on Monday of Holy Week, a few days before the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we read in the Gospel, I believe St. John, he was hungry. And he walked by a fig tree. And it says in the Gospel, there were no figs upon the tree, but Jesus Christ was hungry. And it says the reason. St. John tells us, for it was not the season of figs. There weren't supposed to be figs on the tree at that time. But Jesus Christ was hungry. He wanted a fig. There were no figs. And therefore, he became angry and he cursed the tree. He went into Jerusalem and preached his sermons that day. And as they were walking back to the house of Lazarus that night, they walked by that tree, and the apostles noted that the tree had withered, for it was killed by God, because it did not have figs. And when are we supposed to have figs? At the time of blooming? Or at the time that Jesus Christ wants a fig? And that can be at any time. All of us have souls, and if they are always in bloom, if they're always in the state of grace, if they're always in love with God, even though we are all sinners and we are all weak and we all fall and we frequently go back to confession because of our weakness and our foolishness, but if we live in bloom and if we are alive, then it doesn't matter at what time our Lord Jesus Christ wants the fruit. When He comes, He will take it, and when He takes it, we are ready and we go to heaven. So we are reminded that we are flowers, and it is our souls that need to be in bloom, and therefore we don't have flowers upon the altar. We are reminded that this is a flower. And at the end of the Mass, the Liber Ame, and with the angels, we will go out to the hearse, and then we'll pray on the way to the cemetery. And then there will be the blessing of the ground that will have the privilege of receiving the body of a temple of the Holy Ghost. And let us all find each other forever on the right side of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of you who may not be parishioners here, know that we are faithful members of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are faithful followers of Pope Benedict XVI. We are faithful to the true faith. And all are welcome here. All are welcome. But of course we know, and we have to mention here, that for the receiving of Holy Communion, only Catholics should receive Holy Communion, not non-Catholics. And Catholics in the state of grace. We are all here. What do we do if we're not in the state of grace? Go to confession. Return to the divine love. And then we will live happy lives, be prepared for a happy death, and a happy eternity. Let us all see one another on the right side of our Lord, hearing those words, "Come to me, beloved of my Father." And God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.